Now we're going to begin tonight trying to study through the book of Matthew, and I won't tell you now that because we have only a certain amount of weeks to get through it for the class, there's a necessity for me not to go expositionally verse by verse through every verse and leash out everything that's in every verse. So I'm going to tell you now that as we study the book of Matthew, we're not going to get everything out of every verse or spend as long on every verse as maybe I would like to, but I'm going to have to pick and choose some things that I think are important in regard to what we're going to try to accomplish. Now, the book of Matthew is a very important book. It begins the so-called New Testament, that is, Matthew through Revelation. We divide our Bible into two sections, the Hebrew Bible, we call the Old Testament, the Greek Bible we call the New Testament. And that's not good terminology, you understand that. You understand that the Old Testament actually didn't begin until Genesis chapter number 20, and it wasn't ratified until Genesis chapter 24. And the New Testament doesn't actually begin in Matthew chapter 1 verse 1, but we use those terms by accommodation, and you don't have to get all bent out of shape and don't call it New Testament, don't call it Old Testament, and all that stuff. People get all upset and worked up about things that really they don't need to get worked up about sometimes, as long as you understand the details, and but technically those are incorrect terms. Now, the book of Matthew stands at the beginning of what are called the four Gospels. And you understand, I trust, that the term the four Gospels, technically, it too is incorrect. These are not Gospels. These, rather, are four records of the earthly ministry of Christ. The word Gospel means good news. And a Gospel is a particular message of good news. And these four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are not technically four different Gospel records. Rather, they are really four records of the earthly ministry of Christ. But again, I'll refer to them, and it's okay to refer to them as the four Gospels when we understand that we're using that terminology by accommodation. So if you hear me say that, don't get all bent out of shape. If I talk about the Gospel according to Matthew or the Gospel of Matthew, that's the title that's given to it, the Gospel according to St. Matthew. So we use those terms by accommodation. Now, there are 28 chapters in the book of Matthew. There are 1,071 verses, 23,684 words. And that's a lot of material. And if we're going to get through that material in 36 weeks, or in maybe if you added 10 to that, 46 weeks, and then take off a few for tests, you can understand we could take a chapter a night and then have tests, and you wouldn't get through it in 36 weeks. And I'm going to take tonight and the next class by way of introduction to the book, so I took some more off of it. So we're going to kind of go quickly through a lot of sections in it. But I want you to know, I want you to understand Matthew, because it's a critically important book. It's a transition book, and there are three books in the New Testament that if you don't get them straight, they'll ruin you, and because they're transition books, Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews. And as we've previously studied the book of Daniel, and we've seen the prophetic program and its big, broad scopes in Daniel, and now in Matthew, we come to the place where the Lord Jesus Christ comes and the at-hand phase of the kingdom, prophesied and promised in Matthew, is upon Israel. Before we get into that, there's a question we should answer. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are four records, four accounts of our Lord's earthly ministry. The question is often raised, why are there four accounts? Why not one? Why are there four and not six? Why are there four and not two? Why four? And that's something that you need to understand when you approach the book of Matthew, because it touches on the very character and the essence of the book itself. There are four Gospels, and the Gospel accounts are not given in a composite harmony. In fact, it's interesting, through the years, people have tried to study the life of Christ, and they try to identify where he was in each place, and they try to harmonize, that is, put together in one account, the four different Gospel accounts. Now, folks, if God had intended you to have it that way, that's what he'd have done. So there wouldn't have been any problem in it. And he could have done that, but he didn't. He gave it to you in four. And those four are like, it's like this building. There are four walls around this building. Now, there's one building, but it's got four walls. And that's what you have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have four different, you have a composite kind of thing where it makes up a whole. In that, you get four different exposures and views and aspects of the person and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Matthew, and write this down so you get this, book of Matthew presents Christ as the king. The book of Mark presents him as a servant. We were talking about articulation last night in preparation to deliver a sermon. That's a word you don't want to mispronounce. as a servant. The book of Luke presents him as a man, the man Christ Jesus. And the book of John presents him as God in human flesh, Jehovah God in human flesh. All four of those are aspects of Christ and of Messiah that are presented in the Old Testament. You recall that around the throne of God there are four living creatures, four cherubim. Those four cherubim have four faces. Each one of those faces corresponds to a picture given in the gospel accounts of Christ. There's the lion, then there's the ox, the man, and the eagle, Ezekiel chapter 1. You remember those things? I know you do. Sure. You're not going to disappoint me. The lion would represent, he's the king, folks, the king of the beast. And the lion corresponds with the Gospel of Matthew. The ox is a serpent. I said it again. A servant. And he corresponds with the Gospel according to Mark. The man, of course, would be the Gospel of Luke. And the eagle, soaring in the heavens, would be God himself, corresponding with the Gospel according to John. And those three things correspond with what God told the nation Israel to look for in her Messiah. I want you to get a couple of passages now, and I don't have the overhead projector, so maybe you need to write down in your notes, King, Servant, Man, God. By King, write Matthew. By Servant, write Mark. By Man, write Luke. And by God, write John. And then by Matthew, write down Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. There are four times in the Old Testament that God tells the nation Israel, through the prophets, to behold her Messiah. And each time he does it a little differently. When the Gospel of Matthew comes, and the Gospel of Mark comes along, and the Gospel of Luke and John, the writers are in essence saying, behold your Messiah, behold the Lord Jesus Christ. And each one of the gospel accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each one of those records, corresponds with one of the four times in the Old Testament when Israel is told to behold her Messiah. Look at the first one that corresponds with the king in Matthew. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. Matthew over there in the entry into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, that's the passage they're quoting there as they cry Hosanna to him. And it's, behold, thy king cometh. When you read the book of Matthew, it's as though you're reading, hey Israel, behold your king come. Here he is. And Matthew presents Christ especially as the king. Come with me to Isaiah chapter, hold on to Zechariah, come over to Isaiah chapter number 42. And notice the second, behold, that matches the book of Mark. And again, it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, Jehovah's talking, God the Father, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. So he says, this is my son, my beloved son, whom I'm well pleased. I have put my spirit upon him, and that's when he said that. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Behold, Behold my servant. And Messiah is said, it's behold the servant. And that corresponds perfectly with the book of Mark. Come with me back to Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. Zechariah 6, 12. And again, the Old Testament tells Israel to behold her Messiah, first as a king, then as a servant. Now, Zechariah 6, 12, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of this place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord, even he shall build the temple of the Lord. And he shall bear the glory, and sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. That's the Messiah. And he says, behold the man. So the Old Testament tells Israel, behold your king, behold my servant, behold the man, and one other one, Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 9. Talking about again the Lord Jesus Christ, and John the Baptist is identified, verse 3, verse 4, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Matthew 3 says that's John. Verse 9, O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. You see, the Old Testament viewed him as a king. Behold him, Israel. My servant, behold him, Israel. As a man, behold him, Israel, as your God. Behold him, Israel. Isn't it interesting? It is to me. That two writers in four different accounts tell Israel to view their Messiah such, and when you get in the New Testament, it just so happens that you have four accounts that correspond perfectly with that. You know what that tells me? That tells me that the guy that wrote Isaiah and the guy that wrote Zechariah wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when I say the guy that did it, I speak reverently because I'm talking about God the Holy Spirit. That's one of those proofs that the eye of faith sees about inspiration. Now, in the same connection as this, there are four titles given to the Messiah in the Old Testament that match the four Gospels. For example, the title, the branch. Did you notice back over there in Zechariah a minute ago when we read that thing, it said, behold, a man whose name is the branch. There are four times in the Old Testament, in the prophets, where the Messiah is identified as the branch. Come with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. Each of these branch titles refer to the Messiah, and each one of them, again, corresponds with one of the four Gospels. Jeremiah 23, verse number 5. Jeremiah 23, 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. He's going to raise up unto David a righteous branch and a king. And that's what corresponds with the king, which corresponds with behold thy king, which will correspond with the Gospel of Matthew. Now come with me to Zechariah chapter number 3. Zechariah chapter 3, verse number 8. Zechariah 3, 8, and notice the second branch title. Zechariah 3:8. Now hear, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. See that? My servant the branch corresponds with behold my servant, which corresponds with the gospel record penned by Mark. Come with me to Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, the verse we read a moment ago. Notice another emphasis in it. thus spake unto him, and speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch. The man whose name is the branch corresponds with, behold, the man whose name is the branch, which corresponds with the gospel according to Luke. You see how these things begin to multiply themselves? One more, Isaiah chapter 4. Folks, after you study your Bible for a little while, and you study it from a Bible believer's viewpoint, that is, you study it believing it rather than trying to be a critic of it, or trying to tell the Bible what's right, you just study it to let the Bible tell you what's right, pretty soon you begin to discover that God's Word is the most fascinating book you ever ran across. Because one little thing here touches another thing over there that touches another thing over there, and all of a sudden you just go round and round, sort of with your eyes open and your mouth dropped, and you say, wow, look at all that. Because it's God's Word. And because though there are 40 men, some odd men that wrote it, God the Holy Spirit is the one that really produced it. And God, you know, that gives me confidence to know if God can figure this thing out and write all this stuff down and then stick it together like that, if he can handle all those details, it isn't any trouble him handling the details of my life. Gives me confidence, see? Isaiah 4:2. And in that day shall the branch of the Lord, of Jehovah, be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And that passage there is a reference to the tribulation of the kingdom. In that day shall the branch of the Lord, the branch of Jehovah, that corresponds with, behold your God. That corresponds with the gospel according to John. So what you're doing here is you're seeing how these things kind of work together. Why are there four gospels? Folks, because in the Old Testament there are four times that God tells Israel, behold her Messiah. There are four titles, branch titles, applied to Messiah, and those four times they're told to behold their Messiah, and those four branch titles fit together, and they correspond perfectly with the four pictures, the four beholdings, the four setting forths of the Messiah when he showed up in his earthly ministry. Now, how does all this affect the record when you get into the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Well, if you turn that to the book of Matthew, you'll notice immediately that Matthew begins the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and on it goes. And down through that chapter, you see a genealogy. It begins with Abraham, and it goes all the way down to Mary and Joseph in verse 16. It begins with Abraham and goes all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 16. Luke also has a genealogy in Luke chapter number 3. If you'll turn over there, Luke chapter 3 has a genealogy. But the book of Mark doesn't have a genealogy. And the book of John doesn't have a genealogy. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 23 down to the end of the chapter, you see the genealogy of Christ there. And he begins there. This genealogy is the lineage and the genealogy of Mary. Matthew chapter 1 is the genealogy of Joseph. Luke's genealogy begins with Mary and Joseph and counts backwards, back down to Adam, which was the Son of God, in verse 38. Now, Mark doesn't have a genealogy, and the book of John has no genealogy per se. John goes, in the beginning was the Word, begins out at the beginning. There's something interesting about that. Matthew is going to present the king. The king's got to have, you got to know who he was. And so he goes back to who? He goes back to David, who gets the promise of the throne, and he goes back to Abraham, who gets the covenant given in the land. And they say he's the son of David, the son of Abraham. But when Luke picks it up, Luke's going to talk about him as the man. So Luke takes his genealogy back past David, back past Abraham, all the way back to the first man, Adam. And Christ is the second Adam. So what you have, even in the genealogies, there's a correspondence to the purpose of the books. Go with me to the book of Matthew once again. By the way, the book of Mark doesn't have a genealogy. Does anybody care where a servant came from? No. What do you want to know about a servant? Can he perform? Can he work? Can he get the job done? Does he drop the vase and fall over and spill soup on the tablecloth? Or can he serve? That's what you want to know in Mark. In John, when you behold your God, does God have a genealogy? No, you know better than that. So what does John say? He says, in the beginning was the Word. Would you ever read a verse like that? Open your Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So what you've got is you begin in John 1 with creation itself. So what you have is, even in the very beginning thing, each one of those things corresponds. And that holds true throughout the record in those books. Matthew, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David, the son of Abraham. David and Abraham are the issue. David is the king. Verse 6. And Jesse begat David the king. See? And David the king begat Solomon. Now that's the issue. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? You see, the issue in Matthew is, where is the king? That's the issue. That's the reason Matthew doesn't give the nativity. You know who gives the nativity? Luke does. Luke takes you to the birthplace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Luke that gives you the detailed accounts of the conception of Christ in the womb of Mary. That's where the miracle takes place, is in the conception. And it's Luke that takes as a physician, and he gives you the details of how it came about and how it was and so on and so forth. And it's Luke that tells you about his birth and how natural it was, although in humble circumstances. Matthew, on the other hand, turns the camera of Scripture over some 2 years later, and he sees the child in a house with his parents being sought after as the king who was destined to dwell in the house of Israel. So you have all kind of interesting things that correspond here. The book of Matthew is the only one of the four gospel accounts that talks about the kingdom in the terms of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew is the one that gives you the parables of the kingdom of heaven. Matthew is the one that gives you the details of the great Sermon on the Mount when Christ sits as a king on his throne and gives the constitution of his kingdom and describes what the lifestyle of the subjects of his kingdom will be like. Even in the very last, even in the commission in the book of Matthew, he goes up onto a high mountain and he says, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore, because I've got all power. Listen, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ does not exercise all power at this moment. Some of that power has been delegated into the hands of the adversary, and the kingdoms of this world will not become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ until He comes back and reigns in His kingdom. The kingdom commissions in Matthew, as we'll see as we get on over there. So it all works together. The book of Mark is all action. The key word in the book of Mark, over and over and over, it's immediately, straightway. He arose and did this. He got up. He arose from prayer. He goes out early. He's doing this. Mark, you never see him just sitting around. You never see him eating. You don't hear much about what he says in the book of Mark. Mark isn't interested in telling you what he said. He wants to show you what he did. His service, his performance, his activity. But again, there's no record of his birth there. You're not interested in the birth of a servant. You're not interested in where he came from. You want to know, can he work? And Mark says, hey man, watch him work. Watch him serve. Book of Luke presents him as the Son of Man. That's the key phrase in the book, the Son of Man. Luke is a book that gives you his birth, his genealogy back to Adam, gives you his birth. In fact, the only time you see Christ as a boy, as a young child, 12 years old, is in the book of Luke. That's because Luke gives you those snapshots that look in on him as the man. And Luke has that particular emphasis to talk about the human element. The book of John, no genealogy, no birth, no temptation. All three of the others have the temptation. Book of John, no temptation. You don't tempt God. No garden act, no, none of that. He's God. He's God. Now, the authors of each of those books are quite fittingly designed for them. Matthew, you remember who Matthew was? Tax collector. Mark, you remember John Mark? He was the servant of the Apostle Paul over there in the book of Acts. He quit, and then he came back later on. Luke, the beloved physician. John was the apostle closest and most beloved by the Savior. So each one of those brethren had a tax collector. Why, who would be more interested in a king and in governmental affairs? A servant. Who would be more appropriate in describing that? A doctor. Who could better talk about the human, the man, Christ Jesus? And one who knew him best, John, who loved him dearest. Who could know him in his real person any better? So each of those things, each of those aspects are important. And it's important for you to realize and for me to understand, as we'll see in our next class, none of these gospel accounts contain the gospel of the grace of God. None of the accounts, none of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, contain the message of the gospel of the grace of God, later committed by the risen and ascended Lord to the Apostle Paul, and through him to us. The books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not the only account in God's Word of what is spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the most pitifully pathetic things you'll ever see in your life is somebody carrying around a red letter Bible thinking they got something that's valuable. Red letter Christians, folks, wind up in the ditch. Because you can read the letters in red and never get saved. You know that? You can read the letters in red and obey the letters in red and never please God in your daily walk. Because the letters in red are the words that Christ spoke in his earthly ministry. They have nothing to do. In fact, they themselves say that they are not addressed to you and me as Gentiles, much less to us who were idol-worshipping Gentiles, heathen, if you will. I know that doesn't set real good with everybody, but that's what we are and what we were. We didn't know God. We had nothing to do with him. And we weren't out blessing Israel and taking care of Israel to get saved. We were a bunch of heathen as far as God's concerned, as far as the Word of God's concerned. Anyway, you say, well, what about the gospel of grace? You see, Christ, after he ascended up into heaven, he spoke again, and he gave another message. And so there's that fifth gospel that you don't want to forget about that's over there in Paul's epistles. Now, you say, okay, if that's true, why study the book of Matthew? Why study the book of Mark? Why study the book of Luke? What relationship do we have? Let's just forget about them. But you know, you can't do that. There's several things, folks. Number one, they're the Word of God. Number two, if we're going to understand the prophetic program, you're going to have to study these books, and you're going to have to grasp what's in them. But there's something about these books and the views of the Lord Jesus Christ that they present that you and I do have a relationship with. And I want you to understand that as we go in here, so that you don't get off balance in our studies. The book of Matthew presents the royal claims of the Lord Jesus Christ. His claims are established to his right as the rightful king of this earth. My dear friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is still the rightful king, not only of this earth, but of the universe. When he said, "All power in heaven and earth is given me," talking about his kingdom, he spoke the truth. And you know, my friend, that's what explains for us a passage like 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Come over there with me. I don't know if you ever thought about a passage like this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are what? An ambassador. Can you tell me what an ambassador is? He's a representative of who? A government, a foreign dignitary or a head of state, right? Then, folks, if we are ambassadors for Christ, then the Lord Jesus Christ must... Now then, we are what? An ambassador. Can you tell me what an ambassador is? He's a representative of who? A government, a foreign dignitary or a head of state, right? Then, folks, if we are ambassadors for Christ, then the Lord Jesus Christ must be a head of state somewhere, right? I mean, how is it that he can send out us as his official representatives of his kingdom and his government if we have absolutely no relationship to him in that way? You understand what I'm saying? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Who sends out soldiers? You understand what I'm saying to you? Folks, we're soldiers. He says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, that if we suffer with him, we will also reign with him. And I remind you that the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 talks about our participation in his heavenly kingdom. Colossians 1, verse 13, he says, we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You understand, we today participate in the universal government over which the Lord Jesus Christ is the head. And you know what the head over the government of the universe is called? A king. Folks, in the Bible, government, the proper government is a monarchy. I'm sorry, you Republicans and Democrats, but that's what it is. And the most benevolent, the most kind, the most best form of government that ever could be is a monarchy ruled over by a righteous man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in that day, righteousness will be the order of the day. But till then, there's some other forms that are better than others. But my point to you is that as Matthew presents him and presses his royal claims as the rightful king, it does affect us, the fact that he's a king. Because we participate today in a mystery aspect of his kingdom that you're not going to find about in the book of Matthew. Later on, he revealed to Paul how that his kingdom was going to extend not just on this little peanut of a planet down here in the backside of the universe, but it's going to extend out through the universe itself, and that we were going to be participants in that heavenly kingdom. The book of Mark presents him as a servant. And my friend, he's the perfect servant even yet. Hebrews says that
That he went there into the presence of God for us. Romans chapter 8 says that he's there today making intercession for us. Paul tells the Philippians over there in chapter 2, he says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself all those things, that servant mentality. Paul says, hey, that mind that Christ... He's not talking about following Christ in the prophetic ministry that he had, but he's talking about following him in that servant mentality that he exemplified. Luke, behold the man. Oh, he's the man still. Did you ever read over there in Acts 13:38, where Paul says that by this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins? Did you ever read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, where he talks about there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus? Oh, yeah. You see, he's able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities because he was a man and he learned obedience. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience over there. You see, he's able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities because he's been tempted in all points like as we are. When you look your Savior in the face, you don't look someone in the face that doesn't understand you. He understands you completely and fully. That ought to encourage you. You know that? That ought to help you. That ought to make a passage like Romans chapter 8 or Ephesians chapter 6 glow. Because, folks, he understands. He knows what the suffering of this present time is, and he's the example. Paul said that I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. He said, hey, when you look at the suffering of this time and you look at the glory that's up there to be revealed in us, this stuff down here isn't even worthy of thinking about when you look at that. So just keep looking at that. At that glorious inheritance you're going to have in him when you get your glorified body and you reign with him. And he said, occupy yourself with that. Hebrews says, hey, don't you remember Christ? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. You see, he endured. Why? Because of what's ahead. He had in his knowledge, his mind and his soul and his understanding some information about glory to come that gave him the capacity to endure. Hey, there are things you need to profit from with the man, Christ Jesus, and he's God. He's God still, isn't he? Sure he is. You know, that's one of those verses, I thank God for it every time I read the book of John. These new Bibles that take the verses out about the deity of Christ and change them all around, there's one verse they can't mess with because it's in every Greek manuscript they ever found, and that's over there in John 20 when old Thomas kneels down and he says, my Lord and my God. I mean, that's even in a Jehovah Witness Bible, brother. My Lord and my God. And that's who he is. It's Paul that says, feed the church of God, over which he's made you overseers, which God purchased with his own blood. The blood that ran through Emmanuel's veins was God's blood. See, it's Paul that tells us over there that in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. And you're complete in him. Well, it'll be encouraging to you to know that he was God. Fantastic. The four Gospels, as we study them, it's not as though they can't teach us, because they can. Now, we're going to study them not so much in the devotional, not so much in the relational thing, but we're going to study them dispensationally and doctrinally, especially the book of Matthew. But I want you to get an introduction and a feel to how your Bible opens up here as it presents these things about the Lord. And there's a reason, folks, that the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John stand both in the order and the position that they do in your Bible. Just as we've studied about rightly dividing the Word, your New Testament is laid out according to a spiritual design that God the Holy Spirit has led the people that put your Bible together to put it in it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the earthly ministry of Christ to the nation of Israel. The book of Acts, the fall of Israel, salvation going to the Gentiles. Romans through Philemon, you have the ministry of the church, the body of Christ today. And then Hebrews to Revelation, the ages to come. A wayfaring man, though he be a fool, couldn't err if he just read his index. That's a marvelous book. And we're going to have a very profitable time as we study the book of Matthew together. All right.